Good morning. My name is Tyson. I'm one of the elders here at Restored. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1, and we're going to get rolling here. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into our scripture today. Heavenly Father, we just want to glorify your name. Lord, we're so thankful that we get to come into this place freely today, Lord, and proclaim the name of Jesus to worship you, to make you known. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would speak, Lord, that your words would come through this shell of a man, Lord, full of my own fallacies and faults, God. But, Lord, may you be proclaimed today, Lord. May you just take reign over my tongue and speak, Lord, and that your word would be proclaimed, God, that you would give me the words, God, and that you would give each one of us the ears to hear what you have to say, God, that as we're going to hear today and talk about today, that we would be not just hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word, Lord, obedient to your word, following you, Lord, obeying you and doing what you teach us. And so lead us today, Father. We ask this in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. James chapter 1. We're going to start out in verse 22. We're just going to do a little section of text today, verse 22 to 25. It's kind of part of a bigger section of text here in James, but we're just going to take this little nugget of it today. And so let's read it, and then we'll talk more about it. Starting in verse 22 through 25, it'll be on the screen, but I really encourage you to look at it in your Bibles because I think something powerful happens when you're actually reading out of the Word of God. It says, "But be doers of the Word, and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So James here, in James 1:1, back just a few verses before this book, it says that James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. So it's pretty clear that this letter, which James is a letter written to the churches, this letter was written by James, okay? But a lot of us, when we hear James, we think of James, the son of Zebedee. I like that name. The son of Zebedee, the brother of John. You know, they were the sons of thunder. They got that. They wanted to call down lightning to strike people that were speaking out against Jesus. Remember that in the Bible? And so, Lord, do you want us to call lightning from the heaven to strike them down? I mean, that's some boldness there, isn't it? Go up to Jesus. You want me to have him struck with lightning? I mean, okay, don't laugh. Fine. I thought it was funny. I'll laugh at my own jokes. I don't need you. And so, this is not that James. A lot of people think it's that James because they, you know, that's the James you hear about all throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You hear of James and John. When Jesus would pull away and go into those kind of quiet places alone together, he would often take the three with him. There were 12 apostles, but there were the three that were super close to him. And it was Peter, James, and John. And so James was kind of one of Jesus's inner circle of the apostles. But Acts chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that James, he's also referred to as James the Great, the apostle James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee, was the first apostle to be martyred. And so James was killed by the sword, it tells us in Acts 12, 2. By King Herod. And so obviously if James was killed, then James didn't write this book, because that would be impressive. And so, but this book was written, there's another James, actually there's a couple other James. The James that wrote this book that we're studying today is James, the brother of Jesus. And so we first are introduced to James. He's called James the Just. He's the younger brother of Jesus. Matthew 13:55 says, "Is this not," they're talking about Jesus, says, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" Remember, his father, Joseph, was a carpenter, tells us in the Bible. "And his mother not called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon the Just and Judas?" So I think here that it's important to note that it's worth noting here that it's quite a significant change has taken place in James. Because if you remember, you might recall that in the book of John, it is that chapter 7, verse 5, it tells us that for not even his brothers believed in him. So the Gospel of John tells us that James, the James that wrote the book of James, at one point in the book of John, did not believe in Jesus, did not believe that he was the Lord, the Messiah. James grew up with Jesus, right? And so some significant change has obviously happened in James's life that's now convinced James that Jesus is the Lord that he claimed to be. Give you one guess at what that might have been. Nobody? He rose from the dead. That's kind of a big deal. You know, anybody else done that recently? Okay, then let's agree that it's kind of a big deal to rise from the dead. And so James was there, though. I mean, I think it's significant to understand that, you know, anybody in here look at their big brother? Who's got an older brother? Steve, you got an older brother. Is Michael the Lord?
No.
How do you know that?
Sometimes he
looked. How do you know Michael's not the Lord? You have pretty good evidence of seeing Michael as a child and knowing that he is not the sinless Son of God, right? You were the receiving end of some of that sin. And so, yeah, I mean, so James was there through Jesus' whole childhood. I mean, if Jesus would have sinned, James would have known about it, right? More than probably anybody, well, I mean, along with his other brothers and his parents, but James would have been right there, you know, probably on the receiving end of it, like Steve. And so, I was an older brother. I never took it out on my younger brothers. I was full of grace and love, and I'd stroke their hair. No, they were all smaller than me then. Now my brothers are like up here. And so it's a good thing I was very kind as a young man. Anyway, so obviously something significant has happened. James witnessed his big brother rise from, be murdered, be slaughtered on that cross, die, and rise from the dead. And then all the things that Jesus had said, all the things that Jesus had taught, you know, they came, you know, obviously they came alive in James. And he's like, you know, it's all true. He's never sinned. He's never done this. He is the sinless, you know, the story that has been told is true about him. And it doesn't even just say that James became a believer in Jesus. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 says that James is one of the pillars of the church alongside Peter and John. So James, the brother of John, is now been martyred. And so there's Peter and John left, who were two of Christ's inner three. And so James, Jesus' younger brother, has kind of replaced John's brother as the pillar there. What does a pillar do, Ezra? Keeps things stable, holds it together, right? Holds it up, right? And so it calls James and Peter and John the pillars of the church. And so all the doctrine and everything that we know today as what we believe about the church, what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about our faith and atonement and sacrifice and forgiveness and all that, it had to come from somewhere. It wasn't like Jesus just rose from the dead, said, poof, okay, now there's a church. You guys go out and do this thing. I mean, he gave us the instructions, but to understand all that, to understand how it all worked together and what he's created the church to be, I mean, there had to be men and leaders to help lead that and nurture that and guide that and teach that and get that spread, you know, to spread. And so the pillars of that, everybody that was a believer in Jesus, all the churches looked to James and John and Peter as the ones to give them that direction. They were the beginning of the church. They were the foundations, you know, obviously aside from Jesus, they were the men that the church was built upon. It even tells us, Jesus even tells us himself that, you know, to Peter, when talking about Peter, this is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Upon Peter. So Peter is one of those pillars. And so it's pretty significant to me that James goes from not believing in Jesus to not just believing in Jesus, but now he is a foundational pillar of the church and what Jesus is building. And so it's, you know, and as the younger brother, even. And so, so James tells us here in verse 1 that it was written, the book of James was written to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And so most scholars will agree that dispersion refers to the Jewish Christians that have been scattered abroad. And so if you remember back in our in your scriptures, you can look back in the book of Acts, when the church started, there was Jesus. He was crucified. He resurrected from the dead. He lived among them for, wasn't it 40 days? Correct me if I'm wrong. I didn't look this to verify this, but I think it was 40 days that he lived there. People saw him. He talked. They put their fingers in the holes in his hands and the whole Thomas and in the holes in his side. They saw him there with them in flesh and blood, you know, and it tells us that hundreds and hundreds of people now saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. And they were still living and breathing and giving testimony to it in these days. You know, they're still there. And so Jesus had resurrected from the dead. And then after 40 days of walking with the disciples and teaching them and kind of giving them the direction of how things are going to go now, he ascended into heaven. And so we celebrated ascension like a week and a half ago. And then Jesus told them right before he ascended into heaven that the told the disciples they were supposed to do what? Can anybody tell me? Huh? Not yet. Yes, that was part of it, but they were supposed to wait, right? They were supposed to wait in Jerusalem and that Jesus was going to send the helper to come to them. And they weren't supposed to go anywhere, do anything until the helper came. And so today, anybody know what today is? What we're celebrating on the church calendar today? Today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is the day in the church year that we celebrate the helper coming. And so Pentecost Sunday. And so Jesus rose from the dead on Easter. We celebrated Easter like a month and a half ago. He spent 40 days walking with his apostles, people seeing him, teaching, giving them the kind of the direction of things are going, teaching them that, hey, I'm going to be leaving you, but the helper's going to come and I have to go because if I don't go, the helper can't come and now live inside of you and be there with you all the time. I'm just one man. I can only be in one place at a time, but the helper will be with you everywhere all the time. And so I'm going to leave you. Jesus ascended into heaven and 10 days later after his ascension, the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles there in Jerusalem. They began to speak in tongues. That tells us in Acts chapter 2 that flames of fire were upon the apostles. Their tongues as in flames of fire were upon the apostles. They were prophesying. All the people in the city thought they were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And Peter stands up and rebukes him and says, these men are not drunk. Haven't you read your Bible or read your scriptures and told us where in the book of Joel, it tells us that your young men will prophesy. They will speak in tongues. They will proclaim the name of Jesus. They will do all these things. That's what's happening here. And so Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit came down and filled the apostles with the Holy Spirit. They began to prophesy, speak in tongues. Everyone in the city heard them speak. It tells us that the tongues they were speaking, everyone could hear them speaking as if in their own language. And so people from all over the region that spoke all different kinds of languages, when they heard the apostles prophesying, everything they would hear was in their own language. So that's how tongues was working in that setting. Was they would just, they would hear. And so if I was up here speaking French to you all, how many of you would be able to understand me? Ezra apparently speaks French. And so, you know, or German or, you know, pick a language. If I was speaking to you in a foreign language you didn't know, you wouldn't understand the thing I'm saying. But on Pentecost, on that Sunday, the tongues of fire came down. The apostles were speaking and everyone of every different language heard them speaking in their own tongue. And so Peter stands up and he begins to preach this message in Acts chapter 2 that is just a powerful message on the day of Pentecost. The Bible tells us in Acts that 3,000 believers were added to the kingdom that day. 3,000 people became part of the church that day. And so the church, that's where the church really began to ignite and grow. And then there's example after example in the book of Acts where the apostles teach and another, thousands more are added here and thousands more are added there. And so the church is just beginning to blow up. Thousands upon thousands of people are being added to the church. Well, then we get to a scene in Acts chapter 7, where the there had been some contention with people feeling like they weren't getting taken care of. So the apostles established the deacons that called seven men to become deacons to help make sure that the widows and orphans were being cared for, that all, everybody's needs were being met. They were distributing all the things that were being brought in and making sure everybody was being cared for. And there was a brother Stephen that was one of those deacons that was a man full of the Spirit, it tells us. And he was full of the Spirit, and Stephen was this mighty man of God. Well, Stephen had got arrested. So there began to be contention arising against the church that was blowing up. The establishment, the Jewish establishment, and the governmental leaders, Herod and those, began to get a little leery of this movement that was just blowing up around them. And so they, so Herod had Stephen arrested, or the church had Stephen, the Jewish church had Stephen arrested, I believe it was. If I'm wrong, correct me later. But anyway, and so Stephen gets arrested, and in Acts chapter 7, there's this beautiful sermon speech that Stephen gives as they're stoning him to death. Stephen's looking into the heaven and proclaiming that he can see Jesus dressed in white, glowing, radiant, standing at the right hand of the Father. Stephen's praying for those that are persecuting him as they're stoning him to death. He's praying that God forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, just like Jesus prayed on the cross. And so Stephen was the very first martyr to be killed for proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then from that point on, this persecution began to rise against the church. And they began, they were getting arrested, and it became a really, Jerusalem, which was the only place the church was at that point in time, began to be unsafe for the believers in Jesus. And so you can see there then in Acts chapter 8, it tells us there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And so the Greek word for scattered there is diaspora, and I actually pronounced that correctly. It's the same word that we see in James chapter 1, that to those among the dispersion, diaspora. One is the scattering, and one is being scattered. The other is to scatter, but they're the same word. And so it's the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, Jewish Christians, that had to flee Jerusalem because it was unsafe for them any longer. And so they fled to all the regions around Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the whole region of the Mediterranean Sea there is where they fled to. And so then we see throughout the rest of the New Testament, the letters of Paul, Timothy, Titus, all of these letters now are being sent from or to these regions where Paul is going on his missionary journeys, and he's traveling throughout the Mediterranean area to the Greek islands in Greece and, Thessalonica and Athens and Macedonia and all these places is Paul now traveling and meeting and teaching these believers that had been scattered from Jerusalem at the dispersion. And so James tells us here that his letter is written to those same believers that are living among the nations of the world, among these nations that are not God's holy nation of Israel. They're out living among pagan nations that are worshiping pagan gods, worshiping other things besides Jesus Christ. And James's letter, the point of James's letter to us is that his point is to teach them how to live as followers of Jesus among these pagan nations. I would say that that's very important to us today, because are we not in the same place? Are we not living in a nation where Jesus, we're free to proclaim Jesus as our Lord, but there is great persecution rising against the church. California passed laws recently that it's illegal to teach the gospel. So, read the news. And so, are we not living in a nation just like these nations that worships everything but Jesus? We worship money. We worship popularity. We worship sex. We worship entertainment. I mean, you name it, we'll worship it, but Jesus is offensive. And so this letter that James has written to these believers is just as applicable to us today as it was them in their day, thousands of years ago. I mean, that's just the beauty of the Bible, that a letter written, you know, 2,000 years ago carries the same weight for me today as it did for them then. I mean, that is just the forethought and the all-knowing God writing to us through James, his servant. And so, I don't get me wrong, I love my country. I'm a proud veteran. How many veterans do we have in here? 5, 6, 8, you know, several. So Memorial Day is right around the corner, where we remember those that have given their lives serving our nation. I'm proud of that. I love my country. I'm a proud, patriotic American. But that's not the root of my gospel. My home is heaven. Jesus is my Savior. I'm thankful that he's given me a nation where I can proclaim him freely, but I don't worship it. And so so we praise God for that. And so I want to encourage us today. My goal today is to encourage us the same way that James encouraged the believers then. James gives them a few examples. And so James, we see in just in James chapter 1, that he gives these believers, if you will, a test. How to know that they belong to the Lord. And it's kind of a threefold test, and we won't go over all of it. We'll focus on the last one today. But he talks about testing their faith through how they respond to trials and temptation, how they respond to trials, how they respond to temptations, and then are they a doer and not just a hearer of God's word? And so that's where we're at when we get to verse 22. Okay? So that's kind of got us to here. Now, verse 22, let's read that again. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So our boom today is being doers of the word and not hearers only is the only proper response to the word of God. Not only the gospel, but the entirety of scripture, allowing it to take root in one's life. I'm going to read you, don't try to turn there because I have several of them, but I'm just going to read you a handful of texts here to kind of show you the focus that God puts on this. So we read in James 1:22, Romans 2:13 says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's kind of a scary verse if you think about it. Luke 8:21 says, "He answered them, 'My mother,'" this is Jesus talking, "'my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" John 13:17, "If you know these things, blessed are you then if you do them." Luke 11:28, "But he said, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" And then Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27 says, we'll read this again later. It says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." These texts make it very clear, do they not, that we are to put into practice this word of God that we are taught. If we are doing, what on earth did I write there? If we are not doing, that's important, are not doing. If we are not doing and are only hearing, then the religion that we are practicing is likely a false religion that leads to death. That leads to death. So what is it then that keeps us from doing and obeying and puts us at risk for this false religion? So I think if you look back in verse 22 of James, it begins to tell us exactly what it is that holds us back. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. What's that last part say? Deceiving yourselves. Self-deception. Self-deception is perhaps the biggest hindrance in our Christian walk. He doesn't stop there. James goes on in verse 23. He says, not just self-deception, but verse 23 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he looks like. You hear that? We deceive ourselves, self-deception, and we forget. How quick are we to forget? I mean, I am. Maybe, I mean, you all may be more holy than I am. But I forget. I forget the things the Lord has done for me. I forget the pits that I have gotten myself into, whether through my own foolish choices or just brokenness of this world. I forget how he's pulled me out of those. And I begin to wander. Like the old song says, Lord, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We forget. And so self-deception and forgetfulness. Isn't this the same just recipe of destruction that Satan has been mixing up from before time? I mean, think about it. We know the Bible is clear that Satan is defeated and destroyed. There's no questioning that. The Bible makes that very clear, very descriptive. And so we know this. But yet Satan continues to war against God and God's people, does he not? He continues to try to reap destruction. And so why? Why would Satan so aimlessly continue to war against God? I love the way Mark Driscoll says it. And this isn't scripture. This is just bantering. But he says, Satan has the same access to the same scriptures that you do and that I do. And it's very clear that in the end, God wins and Satan loses. Yet Satan persists and he consistently moves forward in his rebellion against God. He continues this war, this battle, this fight against God and his people, even though it is very clear that he is going to lose. And I think that at least in part, it's because Satan is self-deceived. I think he believes that he is right and God is wrong. He will win and God will lose. And the end will not be the way that God has decreed it. So if you think about that, I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? Isn't that the same way that people live all the time? I mean, you're not going to come right out and say it, but don't people live their lives all the time in that same mindset? They can live whatever way they want to. They can do whatever they want to. They can date whoever they want to. They can sleep with whoever they want to. They can smoke whatever they want to. It don't matter. There's no consequence. There's no punishment. There's no God to punish me. There's no righteousness that I'm called to. There's no hell that I'm going to be sent to. I can do whatever I want, when I want. It don't matter. It's that same deception Satan has, isn't it? God's not going to win. God's not going to judge me. God's not going to cast me out. We live in that same deception that we won't reap what we sow. But believer, let me be clear today. You will reap what you sow. There is no question. The Bible is clear. We will reap what we sow. We live deceived just as Satan was deceived. And if Satan believed that way, it only makes sense that he would deceive us in that same way. It's satanic, it's demonic, and it is false religion that leads to death. Or no religion. And just like I said before, we forget God's goodness. We forget God's grace. We forget how he saved us. and we get caught up in ourselves. We reject his son. So let me ask you, are you a hearer only? Deceiving yourself. About what? What would we deceive? What are some things we could be deceived about? Give me an example. Say it again. Deceived whether God loves it, yeah. Deceived about our salvation. Deceived about our obedience. Anything else? Let me think of anything else. Could we be deceived whether or not we truly believe in Jesus as Lord? I mean, if I say Jesus is Lord and I proclaim and I talk about Jesus being the Lord, but yet you look at my life and I live as though I'm the Lord, I can do what I want to do. Do I really believe Jesus is Lord? Let me read it again, this time from Luke, the same story from Matthew. Luke 6:46 says, through 49 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Let me say that again. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream broke against that house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Matthew 7:21 again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. This is not a joke. I mean, I read you 8 verses that said the same thing. Do you think God wants this to be clear? Do you think that he wants you to understand clearly that he means what he says? He said it 8 times. Well, that's just the ones I gave you. There's more than that. Over and over and over, he's repeating himself to you. If you do not obey me, you are not mine. Why do you call yourself my follower when you don't follow me? What's the point? I mean, go buy a boat, have some fun. Why are you pretending? Are you going to follow Jesus or are you not? I don't want you to misunderstand today, though. James is very clear. He's talking over and over and over about doing the word of God, but he is not saying you neglect the study of God's word. Okay? James, the verse 23 said that the man looks intently at his face in the mirror. The word there, intently, in the Greek means scrutinizes carefully at his face. He studies it. If you, like in these days, they didn't have mirrors like we have. I was going to bring a mirror today, then I decided not to because it's, you know, I didn't want to break it. But if you, our mirrors today, I mean, it's clear, right? Those mirrors in those days, they didn't have mirrors like we have today. They had, you know, they would take silver or brass or bronze, or, you know, very rich people would take gold and they would polish it and polish it and polish it. And that's what they would look like. That's the reflection that they could get of themselves. It was a flawed reflection. It wasn't as clear. You know, you look at something, a gold, to see your reflection, your complexion is going to look gold. Your complexion is not gold unless you're, what was that, King Midas? Unless you're King Midas. Okay, so it kind of, but it says, you know, so they had to like study their face. There were bubbles and scratches and blemishes in their mirrors. So they had to study to be able to see their face clearly. And so when I was thinking about this, you know, I don't think I said this first service, but, you know, I can't, you know, I cannot even see my own face. I don't even know if this has anything to do with the text, but it just struck me. I can't see my own face. I can see a reflection of my face. right? But I can't see my own face. If I can't see my face, we're in the gospel, you know, in the Bible, where, like, especially with Moses, God tells Moses, no one can see my face and live. I can't even see my own face. Why would I think I can see God's? You know? I don't know. Take that for what it is. Just something I was thinking about. And so, you know, but on that day when he frees us, we're going to see his face. We will be able to see his face at that time. And so, sorry, I digress. Hearing the word of God is essential. How are we going to know what to do if we have not heard, if we have not studied intently, carefully scrutinized? Acts chapter 17, verse 11 tells us that the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica because they examined the scriptures daily. It calls them noble because they studied God's word. They delved into God's word. They were intent about learning the word of God. But it cannot end there. It has to be learning it and doing it. See, the problem with, you know, we talked about self-deception and forgetfulness. The problem with self-deception is you don't know you're deceived. If you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be deceived, right? Same with forgetfulness. I don't know what I've forgotten. That's the whole definition of forgotten, is I don't know it. I don't remember it. So if I've forgotten it, how do I know I've forgotten it? If I'm deceived, how do I know I'm deceived? That is the whole point of why we're here. Not just here in this room, but that's the whole point of church. This is why we have house churches. Our whole purpose of our house church is that we have a place on purpose. We can come together as the body of Christ, walk together with him, learn his word, and then do it. A place where we can practice it together, learning it. We have Sunday mornings that we come and, you know, myself or Pastor Rob or Steve or Jimmy or Jerry, you know, one of us teaches from the word of God. And so hopefully we teach it well. Hopefully we're faithful in that. We're not heretical, but we teach from the word of God. But then you leave this place and I guarantee you 90% of you aren't going to remember what I talked about today, tomorrow. I know that. But that's why we've got to have purposeful places that we go to together, that we people that we surround our lives with that are going to hold us to that accountability, that are going to be there when I'm deceived, that they're looking into my life with intently, just as like I am, with that mic magnifying glass to say, hey, brother, you've got this thing creeping up in you that I see, man, and I want you to be free from that. Hey, brother, you have you forgotten? You know, you're in this hard time and you're reeling and you're you know, kind of slipping away. Have you forgotten all the hard times before that God pulled you through, that you can rest in him again this time? You know, somebody that is there to walk with me. And so that's why we do house church. That's why we're on purpose about being together in each other's lives. It's so critical. I'd encourage every one of us, if you're not in a house church, you should be in a house church. We've got them all throughout the city. They're meeting Wednesday nights, Thursday nights. And so we're about to launch. By the end of summer, we're looking at launching a few more. And so if you're not a part of a house church, come see myself, Elder Steve, Jared, Brandy, anybody that is up here on stage can probably get you pointed in the right direction. Pastor Rob, when they get back, you should be in a house church, putting yourself among believers that can help you in this walk. So my question today, I want to ask you this, and I ask and I just plead that the Holy Spirit would lead this. The Holy Spirit would be the one to kind of bring to mind when I ask the question. What does God's word say to do that you're refusing to do? I know it's something. We are not perfect. There's something in my life that I need to grow in. There's always going to be something in my life that I need to grow in. Until that day Jesus returns and makes me holy like him, I'm always going to be growing. That's the beauty of it. But what is it? What is it in your life that Jesus has been leading you in, has been prompting you in? and we're just refusing. Your Father has given you an instruction. Are you obediently following them? Is your pride or arrogance, slothfulness, the lusts of our flesh, are they keeping us from following and obeying our Lord? Maybe the better question is, what is God's word telling you not to do? You're doing it anyway. You don't want to stop. You like it. I think that those words need to set in. Because just as God's word says that if you hear his word and don't do it, you are not his. If you hear him say no and you do it anyway, I would argue that you are not his, or you are in a season of rebellion and you need to repent. But it is not something to be played with. Jesus said clearly in Matthew, you will not be in heaven. And that terrifies me. It should terrify you. It should terrify you for ourselves. It should terrify you for those you love that are walking in waywardness and rebellion. John MacArthur said, those who obey the word of God and give evidence of the life of God in their souls, those who obey the word of God give evidence of the life of God in their souls. Those who disobey the word of God give evidence of that absence. You are giving evidence with your life. What is your life testifying? Because it is testifying that you are his, or it is testifying that you are not. Don't be deceived today. Don't think that you've got it figured out, that you've, you know, that you, that everything he's said and taught for generations, for millennia, meant for somebody else. I think some of us probably need reminded today that not only is Satan the great deceiver, but Zechariah tells us that he's also the great accuser. Zechariah shares a vision that God gave him. Zechariah was a prophet in the Old Testament, one of the last prophets right before, I think he was the next to the last book actually in the Old Testament, right before Malachi and then the New Testament. Zechariah gives a vision, says, then the angel of the Lord showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. I know, I have confidence today, that when I asked you a minute ago, what does God's word say to do that you're refusing to do, or what does God's word tell you not to do that you're still pursuing, something came to your mind. The Holy Spirit's not going to let you go. God is relentless in his pursuit of you. Something came to mind. Now you might be trying to ignore it, trying to convince yourself that, yeah, it wasn't really the Holy Spirit. It's just a coincidence that I thought of that. I don't need to tell anybody. If I just keep quiet, nobody will know about it. Satan is a great accuser. He'll stand and accuse us all day long. You're a fraud. You're a failure. Nobody wants you. Nobody loves you. You're unworthy. You adulterer. You addict. You fornicator. You liar. Thief. just quit? Why don't you give up? Why don't you stop trying? You should just die. Satan will stand an accusation over you over and over again. But Zechariah was clear. Mark Driscoll says again, says, you know the enemy is accusing you when you hear you. Boy, isn't that the truth? My biggest critic sounds just like me. Isn't that true? Who knows my flaws better than I know them? It's my own voice I hear in my head when I'm struggling. It's my own voice. That's the accuser speaking over me, trying to remind me again of my failure. And isn't he conniving? Satan will tell you to quit in one breath. Accuse, why don't you quit? Why don't you give up? And then you quit and give up. And the next thing that comes out of his mouth is, you're the loser. Why would you quit? You didn't even believe it. And won't he accuse you of the things he leads you to? I mean, his whole purpose is to destroy you. You might think it's negative talk or self-esteem, low self-esteem, but it might be the accusing voice of Satan speaking over you. Just as he accused Joshua, the high priest, stood being accused by Satan. What makes you think you're above it? But look what Zechariah says about Joshua's clothes. It says Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. You know what that means? That means that the accusations that Satan was hurling at him were true. Aren't they? I mean, so often the things you hear, aren't the accusations you hear true most of the time? Or at least some seed of truth to them? The devil's not a fool. He's been doing this a long time. He knows where to hit me. He knows where to strike me. He knows where I'm weak. He knows just the places to accuse me where it's going to sting the most because I know there's truth to it. We hear these accusations. We look intently at ourselves in the mirror and realize that I am filthy. And I've tried to clean myself up over and over and over again, and all you do is make more of a mess. Have you ever gotten like something? I'm really good at getting food on my clothes. And so you're like wearing this, you start out with this beautiful white shirt, and then you eat spaghetti. And then you get spaghetti on your beautiful white shirt, and you go and you get the wet cloth and you try to clean it off. And what does it do? You just mash it. I've mashed it and I've spread it. Now instead of a spot of spaghetti, it's a smear of spaghetti. Yeah, I just smeared it all over the place. My best efforts have just made a mess of it. In closing, James 25. Our last verse here, it says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James calls it the law of liberty. Liberty. What does liberty mean? Freedom. Freedom. Not my freedom. I can't get myself freedom. Remember, I try to clean it up and make a mess of it. Zechariah. Remember Zechariah, this response in there? The angel, the Lord's response to Joshua's filthy garments. The angel didn't try to pretend his clothes weren't filthy. Didn't try to clean them. Satan's accusations were true. Joshua was wearing filthy garments, and the angel of the Lord removed them. Said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with pure vestments. The Lord has rebuked Satan, of all your accusations. All your accusations have been removed. And the Lord will clothe you in pure vestments. That's what Christ's death on the cross did for us. That's why it's so critical that we don't just hear this. That when he says, follow me, we follow him. When he teaches us to love our Lord, our God, with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, we love the Lord, our God, with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor like ourselves. This is why it's so critical that we have people around us to do this with in house churches and in the body of Christ to walk with us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, because we forget. We start to think we got it figured out. Many of us have been in church a long time. We've been at this for years. I can think I've got some things figured out. I've got a little bit of swag to me. I can do this. I can handle this, and start getting deceived into thinking I'm something I'm not. I start walking in this false religion. I need the body of Christ around me to show me my shortcomings, to show me my deception, to show me where I'm forgetting Christ's forgiveness on me. So I don't do it so that in turn he will remove my filthy garments. Zechariah tells us that he has removed your filthy garments. He has removed our iniquities. That's what Jesus did on the cross for you. It's done. It tells us that he died once for all sin. You don't have to carry that anymore. Your forgiveness is secure in Jesus. We walk in that freedom now. We are doers because the freedom that we have received, not because we're trying to earn it. I just want to encourage you in that today. Get plugged in. Be a part of a house church. Get people around you to encourage you. If you're new here, come see us. We want to get you plugged in to where you can find people that have been there. I mean, you've got every kind of people in this room that have been in every situation you can imagine. But we're walking together, pursuing Jesus, remembering his sacrifice for us, walking away from the deception of the enemy where he tries to lie over us and speak condemnation and accusation, and we walk in the truth and freedom of Jesus Christ, the law of liberty. And the very end of that verse says that he will bless you in your doing. He will bless you. As you pursue him in that, he will bless you. He will walk with you. He will strengthen you. He will encourage you. It ain't easy. No fool would tell you it's easy. Or only a fool would tell you it's easy. But we walk it together. Let's pray. Gracious King, you are so good. Indeed, Lord, we don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your forgiveness. We don't deserve the freedom you give. But you so freely give it. You, Lord, you pour out your mercies. They are new every morning for us to walk in, for us to be encouraged by, for us to be built up. Father, we thank you for this body. Hear it restored. The body of Christ together, walking together, being encouraged and strengthened together, Lord. Lord, I need these people. I cannot do it alone, Lord. We were never meant to be on our own in this. We're like a sheep that's just left alone as prey for the wolf. We're vulnerable. So, Lord, you give us this body to encourage us, to strengthen us, to protect us, to shine light of gospel truth into those areas where we're deceived, to shine light of gospel truth into those places that we have forgotten. God, may you remind us. So Lord, I just pray today over this family that you would, Lord, if there's people here today, Lord, I know, I'm convinced that there are people here today that have heard you speak, that have heard you prompt them in areas of their lives, and then they're hesitant. They're holding back. They're afraid. They're whatever the reason, they're not obeying. They're not, they're struggling to say yes, Lord. So Lord, I pray that you would just right now, that they would just have the courage, the strength to come. Lord, there's going to be people up here to pray, to come and say, I know God's calling me into this, and I want to obey him, but I'm scared. I know he wants me to give it all to him and trust him, but I just, I can't, I fear letting go. Come, walk with us. We want to walk with you and just have brothers and sisters to be there with you. There's others in here that are walking in sin, that there's brokenness, that there's deception in their lives. They are living in sinful areas, and you are calling them out of that and saying, come, my child, I love you. I want you. I gave my life for you. You mean everything to me. Be free of your brokenness. Lord, I pray today that they would be able to break those chains, those bondages that are holding them back, and know the pure love that comes only in you, Jesus. God, we can't do this without you. Thank you that you're the last verse there says that God will bless you in your doing. Because God, we've got to have you with us. We've got to have you blessing us as we go, keeping us strong, keeping us faithful. Lord, help us. We ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.